Happy New Year, everybody. Well, Pastor Hal and Dawn are on their anniversary right now. Today is their anniversary, so we wish them well. They are chilling out, literally, over in St. Augustine right now. So, being extremely desperate to find a speaker, Hal chose me. So I'm here with you today. If you don't know who I am, I'm Brian Norman, and I am doing what they call the residency program here at Brooksville Vineyard. I'm working under Pastor Hal to learn how to plant a church, and eventually my wife Virginia and I will be pastoring a church up in Citrus County, a brand new vineyard. So in the meantime, we're here learning how to do that from the expert. And we are going to talk about what happens in a new year here. So New Year's resolutions. Anybody made one of those yet today? Yet this year. Anybody made one? They surveyed some 6- and 7-year-olds who were asked what New Year's resolutions they were going to make. Well, one little boy said, I'm going to go to Legoland. Another little girl said that her resolution is not falling off of her bike now that her training wheels are off. Another little girl had a confession about a bad habit she had. A 6-year-old girl said, I need to stop drawing. I draw too much. That was her hang-up. Other first-grade resolutions were, I like this one, watch my brother clean his room. I think my kids made those resolutions a while ago, too. Invent a time machine so I can go back in time and see my kitty cat who died. That was a resolution. And and here's one I totally cannot relate to. One girl said, I'm too skinny. I'm going to eat more and gain weight this year. Good for her. If only I could join you on that. So now we as adults, many of us moms and dads, we laugh, right? And we see those resolutions as silly. And as those kids mature, we know that they will make more meaningful resolutions. Resolutions about things that really matter as they live their lives today and also will matter as they live their lives in the future. This, of course, is because our perspective on things has changed as we've lived 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. We'll stop right there. Longer than those little first graders have lived. We've lived longer, so our perspective has advanced. We just know a lot more. Having lived a while really changes the perspective on things, and it can make our former way of thinking often seem silly. I wonder how silly some of our New Year's resolutions seem to Father God. A lot of us make New Year's resolutions on January 1, and most of them are broken by February 1. In fact, I was watching some videos online about resolutions, and in one of the news reports it said that your odds of keeping your resolution throughout the year are 8%. Your odds of breaking it are 92% before the year is over. We say we will lose weight, save money, break a bad habit, or begin a good habit, but have we asked ourselves this simple question? What is the Father's will for me this year? What would He like my resolution for the new year to be? Have we asked that question? Well, if you have a Bible with you, please open it to Romans chapter 11. Before we read it, we're going to watch a video here, and we're going to read the last
glimpse
few
of
verses.
It. Here's a composite shot of our subdivision, the Milky Way galaxy. It's taken by.
No, go ahead. You're right. This first.
If you want to get a glimpse of it, here's a composite shot of our subdivision, the Milky Way galaxy. It's taken by combining hundreds of thousands of photographs. Obviously, we haven't managed to get outside of the Milky Way galaxy to take a picture of it, but NASA folks are pretty sure that's what it looks like. It has a barred nucleus. It's a barred spiral galaxy. And you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. Yeah, it's 100,000 light years across. So if you want to go visit your neighbors on the other side of the subdivision, you just have to go 186,000 miles a second for 100,000 years, and boom, you're at their house. in our little neighborhood home called the Milky Way Galaxy. You say, well, where are we? I'm looking for us on there. You know, we got to be right in the center, obviously. I'm sure we're right in that, right there in that middle. No, we, believe it or not, we're not even in the center of our own subdivision, okay? So affirming again tonight, it's not about you and it's not about me. We don't even live in the center of our own subdivision. And you don't want to live in the center of the subdivision because it's scary in the center of the subdivision. You say, well, where do we live? Well, we live way out between a couple of the spiral arms. You don't want to live in there either because that's dangerous territory inside the bands. We live in that little clear zone between a couple of the bands, about two-thirds of the way out. We're living somewhere about there. And you're like, well, I don't see me. No. Because we couldn't put a mark on the diagram that you could see that would be the right relative size to our solar system. You know, that's our little cul-de-sac in the subdivision. That we couldn't even put our solar system on here in relative size to the Milky Way galaxy for you to see. It's that small inside the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists say our solar system is the size of a quarter, and the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent. So our whole solar system is a quarter, and the size of an area as big as the North American continent. We're not that consequential in our own subdivision called the Milky Way galaxy. And somewhere in there is a star, one of these billions of stars. It's not the biggest, the baddest, the brightest. It's just one of the stars, of the billions of stars. We call it the sun, and around it tonight are orbiting these balls, one of which is called Earth. It's our home. That's you and me. No, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to help you see that you are small. But it's significant insignificance. Because as tiny as we are known and prized by Majesty, who sent for us and loves us and knows us, even though we are teeny tiny little bitty people on a little bitty speck floating through the vast cosmos that He has made. Just like He could name every star as He called them into being and put them in their places, He could start in this building tonight all the way up in the top with you right there, and He could call you by your name, and He could move to you and call you by your name and you by your name, and the great Creator of all the heavens and the earth could move through this auditorium and call every single person in this building by name tonight. He knows us and is aware of us and loves us and has come to invite us into a relationship with Him that will never ever end.
Amen. Now, Romans 11. And we're going to read the last three verses of Romans, last four verses rather of Romans 11, the first two of Romans chapter 12. And that division is an unnatural one, by the way. That's something that editors, long after God inspired the scriptures, added. So I think the thought you'll see goes right together. Even though we have a chapter division there, it doesn't really ultimately belong there. It helps us to identify places and parts of scripture, but I think you'll see the two tie in. So we're taking the whole passage starting at Romans 11:33, which says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Back to the verses in chapter 11. Just think about the size of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? When we think about the universe, we can't comprehend the universe. You heard what He said, right? Our solar system, starting with the sun, which is 93,000 miles away from us, and you go through Mercury and Venus and Earth and Mars and Jupiter and Saturn, Uranus, Neptune and Pluto, all the way to the edge of the solar system, that whole thing is the size of a quarter when compared to the galaxy that we are in that is the size of the North American continent. All the states, all the Canadian provinces, all everything that's on this continent is the galaxy that we're in, and we're on a quarter. Now, we think we're pretty cool because we developed this little spaceship called the Voyager, right? And the Voyager has been shot up into space, and it's traveling at 40,000 miles per hour. And it's traveled for 40 years this year. They launched it in 1977, so almost 40 years of travel at 40,000 miles per hour. And it just reached the edge of the quarter. 40 years, 40,000 miles per hour, we're now at the edge of the solar system. Got a little ways to go to get to the top of Canada. That's just our galaxy. Our galaxy of 200 billion stars, they estimate. The closest one, of course, is the sun, but the next closest one is four, not 100 miles away, not 1,000 miles away, not 1,000,000 miles away, it's 4 light years away. So if we were to travel at 186,000 miles per second, that's 7 times around the Earth in 1 second. 7 times around the Earth in 1 second. At that speed, it would take us 4 light years just to get to the nearest star. 100,000 light years to get to the other side of the galaxy. This is the God that we serve. The God who made that. The God who spoke that into existence. And then the psalm says He stretched out the heavens. One galaxy of we don't know how many galaxies stretched out over a vast, immense space that none of us can understand. And not only is God so big that He can make all that, He's not contained by that. He's actually in it, but He's also outside of it. He's not captured by space like you and I are. He's not captured by time like you and I are. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He's infinite. He was there before He made the universe. He'll be there at the end if He chooses to get rid of the universe. He is. Not just that He was, not just that He will be. He is. And everything else is because He is. He's God. He's outside of space. He's outside of time. He knows the vast stretches no matter how big something gets. And He knows the infinite microscopic smallness of things. He understands the atom and the subatomic particles and things that we can't even comprehend that are maybe smaller than that. He's God. He has all of that. And when we comprehend and when we start to begin to comprehend the size of God, our proper response is worship. And that is where we should begin. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments. There's nothing that He doesn't know. And every single one of His judgments are true. They're righteous. They're correct. Sometimes we like to make God small. In fact, I think we probably always make God small because we can't comprehend how big He really is. We can't even begin to comprehend how big He really is. So we make Him small in our minds. And you know what happens when we make God small? Our problems become big. The smaller we make God to be in our minds, the bigger our problems seem to become. And I think just the converse is true. That the bigger we recognize God to be, the smaller our problems become, because He who made the heavens and stretched them out and has existed for eternity past and will exist for eternity future and knows every single intimate detail of you and me. He who formed you intricately, specifically in your mother's womb in his image knows you. He knows your problem. It's not bigger than he is, and he understands the problem better than you do, better than I do. He's God. And the proper place to begin when addressing any problem or addressing his will is the place to begin is worship. His size is unfathomable. His knowledge is unfathomable. His judgments are always right. And his generosity is beyond compare. He's given us everything we have. Everything we have. I make the mistake of going around saying my this and my that. My time, right? I don't have time for this. Guess whose time it is? It's his. It's not mine anyway, right? My body belongs to him. The time belongs to him. Everything that I can put my hands on belongs to him, including people, which might change the way I treat people when I realize that, right? That they belong to him. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? What does God owe you exactly? Nothing. Nothing. You remember that day, right? That day that you decided, I think I'm going to create me. That morning you woke up and said, yep, I'm going to give myself this tone of skin. I'm going to give myself this type of hair. I'm going to give myself this kind of a brain. And I'm going to make myself athletic. And I'm going to make myself... We didn't do that. We didn't do that. Huge mistake that we make with our independent thinking is what am I going to do with my time in this year? What am I going to do with my body, right? It's kind of like a potter. Jeremiah 18 uses this analogy. It's kind of like a potter, making a pot. He's sitting there at the wheel, and he's making it just the way he wants it to be, and he's got this pot, right? And then when he's just about done with it, the pot says, no, you made a mistake. Make me like this. The potter gets the choice, right? He owns the clay. He owns the wheel. It's his idea. It's his imagination. He can do what he wants with that pot. He can make that pot or that vase any way he wants to. He's the potter. That's the clay. The clay can't talk back to the potter. The clay has to do what the potter says. It gets shaped the way the potter shapes it. It does what the potter makes it to do. It's supposed to hold water. It better hold water. If it doesn't, guess what the potter can do with it? Throw it out. Get a new pot. The potter owns the clay. The potter owns the pot. An artist painting a picture, right? Makes the picture the way the artist wants it. The painting doesn't talk back. The painting doesn't complain. The painting is owned by the artist. The same is true with you and me. We are designed specifically and deliberately by our maker, by our designer, in just the way he wants us to be. Now, that doesn't mean we've not been affected and impacted and marred and scarred by sin, because we all have been. We're not in the perfected state that God wants us to be in. Of course not. We're not there yet. But we nonetheless were made, crafted by the master, artist, sculptor to be a marvelous creation in his sight, to do what he's called us to do. When we want to think about what God's will is for our lives, we have to start first with worship. What do you want? You are the master of the universe. What do you want? So how can I know God's will for my life this year? Well, here's the first three blanks to fill in on your sheet. It's in Romans 12, verse 1. And I don't know why this sheet was numbered 4, 5, and 6 instead of 1, 2, and 3. If you thought that was something clever I did, it wasn't. It was just a mistake. So showing how people are marred and flawed and scarred, because it shouldn't be 1, 4, 5, and 6. It should be 1, 2, and 3. Sorry about that. But on point number 4, it says, for starters, to know God's will for my life, I need to, what's the first blank, everybody? Worship God by offering what? My body as a living sacrifice to him. You see, we make the mistake because of the way we talk of assuming that these bodies we have belong exclusively to us. But they're made by the master craftsman. They are supposed to be a dedicated, living sacrifice to him. I'm glad he included the word living, aren't you? Our bodies are to be a sacrifice to him. The problem with living sacrifices, that is day in and day out as we do our business, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we interact with people, as we do stuff at home, everything that we do as we're living should be a sacrifice to God. It should be done for His honor and glory. The scriptures say whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do, we should do for the glory of God. But we make the mistake of thinking that these belong to us, right? We hear it in our society. My body, my choice. Really? Ultimately, is that true? He gave you a body, but He gave it to you to use for His honor and for His glory. So for starters, to know God's will for our lives in this year, we need to worship Him by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. I was going to say this is maybe a word or a testimony to the singles in the room, but maybe it's for more people than just the singles. This is an area where by no means have I been a perfect example of offering my body as a living sacrifice to God. Let me just say that up front here. I eat too much. I eat the wrong things. I often abuse my body, not just by the food intake I have, but by the lack of exercise I give to my body. I have mistreated this gift that God has given me, both in terms of food, lack of exercise, lack of sleep. I'm habitually guilty of that one. That is not good treatment of my body. But just a word to people out here about the sexual nature of our bodies. Can I just say this? Can I say this to this crowd of adults? Sex is a really, really, really good thing. Anybody disagree? Okay, good. God made it. He loves it. It's His invention. And I am sick and tired of the devil trying to steal something that God has made and has complete ownership of. It is a good thing. So let's say that up front. It is good. He made it. He loves it. And when done properly, it's an awesome thing. When used improperly, it is actually a horrible thing and can be a very destructive and even deadly thing. Chainsaws are wonderful tools, aren't they? When used properly. But if we try and brush our teeth with one, not only is it ineffective, it's dangerous and maybe even deadly, right? It's a tool, a good thing, used in a wrong way can be a deadly thing. And that's what sex is, a great thing, often used in the wrong way, and therefore a very destructive and even deadly thing. So I just want to give a word of testimony about this. Though not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, I was able to keep myself a virgin up until the day I was married. And I am so glad I did that. So if I'm speaking to anybody in here who's younger or who was wondering, whether or not they should make that choice, let me just say I have absolutely no regrets about that. Your body is to be a living sacrifice to God, and it is holy, and it is sacred, and it is something to be honored and treasured, whether you're a woman or a man, all the way upright and through until you're all the way to and through your marriage. I have absolutely no regrets about that, and I strongly encourage everybody to follow that pattern. And by the way, if you did not follow that pattern yet, guess what? There's redemption, there's restoration, there's forgiveness, and you can still have that again. You can make that vow of purity, giving your body to God. He will cleanse you, and He will set you on a new course. And it's not just me. I happen to be 24 when I first got married. One of my best friends was 27, and his wife, I think, 26 when they first got married. Same, both virgins. They have a wonderful, wonderful marriage today. Another friend of mine, his wife was, I think, 36 when they got married. Same, she was pure, and he was 39 years old. He was a couple months away from 40 when he got married, and he had kept himself for his wife, and they have an absolutely fantastic marriage today. They're good friends of my wife and mine. Yes, people do that. Yes, you can do it. And yes, God will bless it. I just wanted to put that out there for anybody who might need to hear that. Worship God by offering your body as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices tend to crawl off of the altar, don't they, sometimes? And that's what we do. We like to stray from what God has told us to do. But after worship, I would say the second thing we do to know God's will for this year, after offering our bodies as living sacrifices, the next thing to do to know God's will is to commit to a life of non-conformity. Everybody say conform. I no longer need to conform to the crazy world around me. Hey, do I need to prove to anybody here that we live in a crazy world? Is that pretty much accepted? Yeah, I think we probably get that, right? We live in a world where, you know, people blow themselves up in the name of God. We live in a world where some people don't even know their own gender. We live in a crazy world, right? There's all this kind of stuff going on around us. You don't need to watch TV for long to see that. I don't think anyone needs convincing that we live in a crazy world. What does God say about it? First of all, it's not our place to really condemn the world. He's got that. He can handle that. But it is our place to not conform to the pattern of this world. So I have to ask myself, you know, when I'm at work, am I in conformity with the world's way of thinking, or am I in conformity with God's way of thinking? When I'm with my coworkers or with my fellow students, who am I conforming to? And I catch myself sometimes with the language I use, the phrases I speak, right? The words that come out of my mouth, I might not swear per se, but I am using language that isn't godly. It's not pure. It's not something that should really be spoken by somebody who worships the Father and who glorifies Him with hopefully everything He does. I catch myself sometimes. I find myself parroting what the world is saying, and it can be a little bit off color. It can be maybe just a little bit tainted in a twisted way that isn't really biblical in its mindset. What does my language sound like to people? What is my work ethic? Is my work ethic in conformity with the world, or is it in conformity with God? Am I just thinking about the weekend, right, like the world does? Oh, I get another day off. Yay. Hate work, right? I can't wait till I retire because work is so terrible. Do you know that in a perfect world, God had people working? Thought about that? Adam and Eve, they were tasked with jobs, right? They were working. See, work is actually at its core, like sex at its core, is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's tainted by sin. It's viewed as in a negative light by, I think, a worldly way of thinking. But at its core, work is good. Does God work? Sure He does. He created the universe, my goodness. See, our view of work, the way we work, it testifies to who our God is. So again, that second blank on what is, it should be number two, but it's number five, is the word conform. Conform. I don't mean to be a jerk when we're non-conformists. I don't mean we should be rebellious. I don't mean we should be, you know, obviously, weird. I think we just need to be followers of God's way of thinking about things as best as we can. And that's going to show forth. And other people take note. We don't have to tell them they're even wrong. We can just live a non-conformed lifestyle. We view things from God's perspective, whether it's people who are made in His image, His sons and daughters. When we start seeing each other as sons and daughters of God, it's going to start changing the way we talk to them, talk about them when they're not listening, right? Because they're His kids. You ever talk poorly about somebody's kids when the parents are listening to you? That's not a good idea if you do, by the way. Okay. Somebody has a cute little kid. The parents are very proud of the kid. Are you going to talk badly about that kid in front of the parents? You better be in a really, really good relationship with those parents before you try that. Not a good plan. Every time we slander another person, whose child are we talking about? God's child. And he's listening. He hears it. He hears it. It's all part of this mindset, not conforming to the way other people do things, but just viewing things from his eyes. They're his children. This is my mouth. What words, this is his mouth that he gave to me to use, what words are coming out of it? It's not just my mouth, it's his. So the way we work, the way we live, the way we talk, this is what he means, I think, by saying, do not conform to the crazy world around us. Don't let a non-biblical set of beliefs change the way we think and talk. All right. Take a look at the next slide right here. Just want you to see this building. This is a pretty nondescript building, in my opinion. I don't know much about architecture, but if I were walking past this on a city street, I would just say, oh, another brown building. I'd move on, right? Well, that brown building right there might kind of represent some of us. I'll speak for myself. It probably does represent me because it's not too much to look at on the outside right there. It's just kind of another building in the mix of a bunch of buildings. And if we panned, I don't have another picture of the outside of it, but if we panned out, you would see that that in the city there, there's just a bunch of other buildings that kind of look like it all around it, right? Well, doesn't look like much on the outside, but what does the next slide show us there? It's actually the Sistine Chapel. And on the inside of the Sistine Chapel, I've not been there. Some of you have. Virginia has. It's amazing. Of course, this picture can't possibly begin to do it justice. But those of you who've been there know that. But you've probably heard stories or seen pictures. And you can actually do kind of a 3D tour of the Sistine Chapel online. Again, it doesn't quite do it justice, but it's better than this. But the Sistine Chapel was mastered by the master artist, right? He went in there and he went crazy on those walls. The master got a hold of the inside of that thing. And so that boring brown building on the outside, which you could easily walk past and not think twice about, what is it on the inside? It's a masterpiece. It is a masterpiece because it was touched by the artist's hands. Michelangelo, right? Get the artist right? Okay, good. And Michelangelo just transform that place on the inside so there's nothing like it any place on the earth. Did you know that that's what the master artist does for us when we come to Christ and keep on surrendering our lives to him? He transforms us on the inside. We don't have to stay the nondescript, boring, conformed, not very interesting people that we could otherwise be. He does a work on the inside of us for that person who chooses to be a living sacrifice, non-conformed to the world, but transformed by God. It is amazing what he can do inside of us. And that is the final step we take to learning God's will for our lives in this new year. We need to have a transformed mind. Everybody say transformed. Okay. That's point number 6, I guess, instead of point number 3. I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, I of course have done that perfectly, right? No, of course not. In fact, there's several examples that I could give to you from probably just the last week. Let me give you one. Okay, so I had Monday off this past week, right? And so I'm excited because it's my day off. Uh-oh, first mistake. So on my day off, I'm going to do a good thing. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to work on this sermon. That's what I was doing when I got the phone call. I looked at my phone and I said, oh, crap. I know I'm in church and I'm supposed to be more holy than that, but that was my impression when I saw who was calling me. Okay, I know, God's child, I know, but that's what I thought. It's Jerome. Jerome is boring. Jerome never says anything different. Jerome takes my time. I'm busy. I don't want to talk to Jerome. Usually I can make these calls last less than 4 minutes. I've done it in as little as 30 seconds. Maybe I can break that record. Hey, Jerome, what's going on? I already knew the answer. Nothing, which is what he said. So, been doing anything interesting lately, Jerome? No, just kind of bored. Now, let me tell you about Jerome. He's mentally disabled. He lives in a group home. He can't take care of himself. He doesn't have an interesting life. His parents won't take him in. He's an adult man. He has to be at that home. He doesn't really have a way to live otherwise without being there. And he really doesn't have much to do. So, you keeping out of trouble, Jerome? No. Why aren't you keeping out of trouble? I knew the answer. Because he's bored. He has nothing to do. So he's getting in trouble. He almost got kicked out of the group home a while ago because he was getting in trouble. So I'm looking at the time thinking, okay, 30 seconds have lapsed. I think I need to get off this call. And while I got the phone in one ear, God starts talking to me in the other ear. You know how that goes, right? You ever hear that? That little voice? It's quiet. You got to listen carefully. God said, you should invite him to lunch. So I did what any good two-year-old would do, right? He would look up at the parent who's bigger, stronger, more knowledgeable, and has authority, and looks out for the two-year-old, and he says, no! And Jerome said, what? I said, I'm not talking to you. But I can't just leave it at no, because this is God, and I have to give him an excuse, right? So I conjured up an excuse real fast. I said, he already eats lunch at his group home. They feed him there. He's probably already eaten. I looked at the time. It was 11:04. Why don't you ask him? I had to quick find a different excuse. Brian, you there? Yeah, I'm here. What were you saying about doing nothing? Oh, yeah, I'm not doing nothing. Okay. I have an oil change appointment I have to get to today at 1:30. God said, that's 2.5 hours from now. And the garage is on the road you take on the way back home after you drop them off. Oh. Dang it. Brian, you there? Yeah, I'm here. What you doing? Nothing. Yeah. So I found a different excuse. I said, God, I don't have money to take somebody else out to lunch. He's so quick, he didn't miss a beat. He said, you invited your daughter out to lunch earlier today before you found out she had to go to work. And you won't know what this means, but I knew exactly that as soon as he said it. He said, and you have that $7 in your wallet. Now, days before this, when I was getting change back at a store, I was getting the change back and I heard God say in that same small voice, you need to set aside that $7. I want you to give it to somebody. Kind of weird. All right. But I was obedient. $7, no big deal, right? What am I doing wrong? It's Jerome. He's bugging me. So I was obedient that time. What's a big deal, $7? I don't know what he wanted me to do with it. So I took the $7, put it in a corner of my wallet, stuck it away. I'm like, okay, fine. I forgot about it. I saw it one or two times since then. Thought, oh, yeah, the $7, maybe I'll find some kid who needs it, right? So he said, you have that $7. So he solved. He's so quick. He solved my time problem. He solved the scheduling problem. He solved the money problem. I couldn't just say to God, I don't want to waste my time talking to Jerome because I don't want to talk to him for 5 minutes, let alone an hour for lunch. I couldn't quite say that, though I was thinking. Of course, he knew I was thinking it. And so finally, I pulled out the strongest card I had, and I said, God, these people need to hear a message on Sunday. You want me to preach a message? I got to learn about Romans 12. And he said, yeah, I'm familiar with that passage. Verse 16 says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. I'm like, darn it. I said, all right. Jerome's like, what's all right? I said, nothing. Jerome, do you want to go out to lunch today? Huh? What? Have you eaten lunch today? No. You want me to take you out? I don't have any money. I'm buying. You want me to take you out? Yeah, that'd be good. All right, I'll be right over. So I drove over to Jerome's house. I picked him up. I signed him out. It's a group home, you know. I signed him out, and he and I went out to lunch. And so as we left the driveway, I said, "Where would you like to go today?" And he said, "McDonald's." I said, "But you work at McDonald's." He's on, you know, the special work program where special needs people can work there for a couple hours, and he does that. And I said, "But you work there. Don't you want to go someplace more special?" He says, "No, I work there, but I don't ever get to eat there. I'd love to eat there." McDonald's it is, man. We're going. And so we went to McDonald's. We got our food. By the way, how much do you think his meal came to? Take a wild guess. Of course, $7. So we're sitting there eating, and you know what? It really wasn't that bad. In fact, can I just say this? It was actually kind of nice. The conversation flowed. He and I talked. We got to talk about his work and how he did things, and we got to talk about him, this child of God, this special creation of God's that's been marred and scarred by sin. I mean, Jerome might not be much to look at on the outside, and he's been damaged. Most of it not his fault. He's been damaged by being born into a sinful world, just like you've been, just like I've been. I got to talk to Jerome. I got to actually get to know this guy that I never really wanted to pay much attention to before. He's calling again. So it took, what, an hour of my time maybe? You hear that? My time? No. It took an hour of the time that belongs to God. That hour belongs to God. Who'd that $7 belong to anyway? God, right? So what did it cost me? $7 in an hour. And you know what I got to do? I got to bless somebody. He loved it. He loved it. That was probably the most excitement he's had all week, sadly. So I took him to McDonald's. We went back to his house. I signed him back in. But before we got there, actually, I had this thought. I'm like, you know, I've never even actually asked Jerome if he's saved. I've known him for a while. I assumed he knew Jesus. He talked like it, so I assumed it. But I never even asked him if he was saved. I'm like, I need to do that. And I kind of assumed he was. So the way I worded it was, hey, Jerome, who led you to Christ? He's quick to answer. He said, oh, Rhonda. Rhonda. He said, yeah, you know her. Rhonda. And he said, you know who I mean, the one whose arm is like this. I'm like, Rhonda, who used to live in this group home? Yeah, she moved, but she used to live here. Now, Rhonda had a crippled arm. She could barely walk. She certainly couldn't take care of herself. Mentally and physically disabled, living in the same home Jerome was in. As soon as she moved into that home, you know what she did? She led Jerome to Christ. Crippled. Marred, scarred, blasted by sin. Not much to look at on the outside, but transformed on the inside. Rhonda has a genuine relationship with the master craftsman who has transformed her on the inside. I would have never expected, by looking at her on the outside, that she would have ever led somebody to Christ. And you know what? She did. And not only is she in the kingdom, but Jerome is now too because of that. Can you imagine what they're going to look like when they're in heaven? I can't. Can you imagine what I'm going to look like in heaven? We're going to have transformed bodies. Imagine how I'm going to look. You see, we might be marred and scarred and blasted and attacked by sin. You might have just a bunch of pockmarks on you because of living this world. But you know what the Master can do? He can totally transform you. You want to put up the next slide right there, Danielle. There was a guy, it's hard to see from this image, I'll tell you what's going on here. A guy by the name of Laszlo Toth, back in the 70s, attacked a statue in the Vatican. The statue is the Mother Mary holding Jesus, Jesus who just died on the cross. She's holding him, and the statue is called the Pietà. And so as this magnificent sculpture is there, the Pietà. This crazy guy named Laszlo comes up with a rock hammer. He was a geologist, actually. He came up with a rock hammer, and he just started beating on this statue. And as he was beating on it, he says, "I am Jesus Christ! I am Jesus Christ!" He hits it about 15 times, knocks off Mary's arm. You can tell by the picture, her left arm is knocked off, you know, beats up on her face, puts some nice dings into it. Before those guys grab a hold of him and pull him down, he gets arrested, gets thrown into a psychiatric ward. Is never allowed to go back to Italy again. But anyway, Laszlo attacked this beautiful statue. It was blasted by the attack. Has anybody ever attacked you? Worse yet, has anybody ever attacked you and claimed that it was really God who did it? That's what this crazy guy did. He attacked something beautiful that the master artist made, and claimed that it was God who was doing the attack. Have you believed that? Do you believe that God did those things to you that somebody may have claimed was done by God? You know what I mean, right? Those kind of sins that people orchestrate against us, and then they choose to blame. Maybe they really believe it, they blame God. Is it this thing that's doing it?
If your jacket
takes care of that. Still doing it. Maybe God's telling me time to shut up. This is the last. Well, Laszlo Toth was crazy. He thought he was God, and he attacked one of the artist's creations. But guess what master craftsmen were able to do? Next slide, please. Hard to see, it's black and white, but if you look carefully, the photo on the right is different from the photo on the left. Mary on the left is missing her nose, and she's got a gash on her eyelid, and she's got, you know, hits to her head and to her cheek right there. Every single one of those was restored. Sculptors, artists, craftsmen were able to restore to near perfection what the one doing damage in God's name did to the statue. Well, I think you can probably see the analogy. God can do that for you. You know, I had a convicting experience this past week with Jerome and my view of time and my view of who owns what and what I should be doing with that time. And I'd like to ask you something here. That last blank on the sheet which says, what is the one thing that I personally really need to hand over to the will of God? I'd like you to think about that. I'd like you to actually pray about that here just for a minute, and I'll pray with you. I think this is an important point. Maybe if we could have the lights dimmed and the praise team and the prayer team start to make their way up here. There's probably more than one thing. But oftentimes we'll pick just one thing at the new year, right? So I want to work on this one thing. How about if we ask God right now, each of us individually, ask God, what is that one thing that not I've resolved to do differently? Because there's a 92% chance I'm going to blow it. I'm probably not going to do it well or well at all if it's my own strength. What is that one thing that not I want to resolve to do differently, but God, the Father, who knows everything? What is that one thing that He wants me to change? I'm gonna ask you to think about that. I'm going to pray with you about that right now. And if you would like prayer for that, maybe you need direction in that area. Maybe you need to come up here and get somebody to agree with you and pray with you and say, hey, I don't even know. You know, I've got this plan and that plan for my life, or maybe I have no plans. I'm just totally aimless right now, but I need direction from God. I need to know what He wants because He knows everything. He made all this. He made me. He made my mind. He made my attitudes. I mean, He knows what I should change. See, for me, I need to change the way I view time. I use time terribly. I waste it all the time. I choose the wrong thing to do instead of the right thing to do with the time that He's loaned to me. I spend too much time on some things, not enough on others. I need God to transform the way I use time. It's His. What's that one thing that you need? Here in I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come on up, anybody who would like to get prayer for that. And then I'll turn my microphone off after that, I promise. And one more thing I want to say. Maybe you have not been transformed in the most transformative way that there is to be transformed. And most of you in this room know what that is, right? Surrendering the life to Jesus. Saying, you know, I can't do this thing on my own. I can't pay for my sins by myself. If I'm going to live a victorious life, I'm going to go to heaven. There's only one way to get there. I need Jesus. I need to surrender to Him. I need to give Him my life. So if that's you, I also invite you to please come up here. Somebody would be happy in a non-condemning way to pray for you and to pray you right into the kingdom of God. So why don't we pray for all of us right now? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for being so good and so intimate and so involved with us, that You actually are listening to us right now. You've promised that when two or three are gathered together, there You are in the midst with them. You're here. Yes, You're at the far stretches of the universe. Yes, You're there. But You're also right here, as insignificant as we may seem from an astronomical perspective. God, You care deeply and intimately about us. That's why You made us, because You want relationship with us. And so I'm going to ask if there's anybody in this room who hasn't received that offer to be a son, to be a daughter in the kingdom of God, to actually come into that kingdom and say, yes, I want to be in the family. I want to be in the kingdom. I want God to be my Father. If anybody here hasn't done that, God, would You please stir in them by Your Holy Spirit right now to receive that gift of salvation. It's as easy as saying, yes, I believe. Please forgive me my sins. I give my life to You in Jesus' name. I ask that that will happen for anybody who needs it. And for the rest of us who've done that but need to give over an area, would You please bring revelation to our minds? Would You please let us see what we need to see so that we can change what we need to change? We give these things to You. We don't just put them on a blank on a piece of paper. We offer these things to You. Help us to see what they are and bring them back to memory throughout the weeks and months to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.